Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to spend, it's where we're going to start, and we'll look at a number of scriptures along the way today, and then at the end of the message, we will take a look at something from 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and hunt that page and put it, if you have a bookmark in your Bible or a piece of paper, you might stick it there. So you'll be able to find it quickly at the end, toward the end. I don't want you to think that when I ask you to turn to 1 Peter 3 that I'm about to stop, because I'm not. But it's closer to the end than to the beginning. Do you keep your calendar on your phone? You keep up with appointments and dates and things? Take your phone out and put October 25th. That's the last Sunday of this month. Put some kind of note in your calendar so that you don't schedule anything for Sunday night. All right? On that Sunday night, we're going to have a special event here. It's going to be something big, a church-wide thing, and we're going to want everybody to be involved. And so I'll provide more details next Sunday, but I want you to go ahead and get that on your calendar now. It'd be like a cookout, fellowship, outreach, fun, just a lot of things going on. Indoors, outdoors, just a good old time with brothers and sisters in the Lord and others, as many people as we can get to come and participate. Also, while we're doing announcement-y kind of things, next Sunday is our target date for returning these commitment cards. If you were here last Sunday, you know what I'm talking about. If you were not here last Sunday, look up here and see what I have in my hand. This is a commitment card to support the ministry, the mission that God has called Megan to in the Dominican Republic. And I've said it over and over and over, and I need you to get it in. It just needs to be a part of when you think about Megan going to the Dominican Republic, you need to think this is us, not this is her. Are you with me? Give me a little nod. Let me know that you're with me. This is not just her going. This is us. This is our work. This is Pursuits Missionary to the Dominican Republic. The first missionary that we've ever had as a church. God willing, it won't be the last. We are a missionary people. He is a missionary God. He sent His Son to save all the world. And He told His followers to go into all the world. Okay, so we have the missionary heart of Jesus in us as a church, and He's called Megan, and she's going soon. Huh? Costa Rica in January for language school, and then likely sometime next summer to actually move and live in the Dominican Republic. You know, it's not far from now to January, October, November, December, 3 months, and she's going to be on the way. But you know what? For her to be on the way, she needs help to get there. She needs money. Just say it as plain as I can. She needs money, and she needs prayer. And the card gives you an opportunity to show support in either way or both ways. And she shared with us last Sunday, we gave her a good portion of the service, 15 or 20 minutes, and she shared about how God is leading her and how the things are unfolding, falling into place. And if you were here last Sunday, you got some of this and other materials. If you weren't, you need to see Megan before you leave today, because you need this and other information in your hand, and you need to pray between now and next Sunday. Now, if you can't get it back here next Sunday, if you can't get your commitment back, that's okay. We'll take it whenever you can get it. But as a church, we'll have a special time in the service next Sunday for everybody to return theirs, and we'll count that up, count those commitments up. You don't have to bring money next Sunday, just the commitment to support, and count those up like we do our offering, and we'll be able to say, before we send all this to global outreach, this is what our church is going to do. Now, it needs to be repeated, what I said last Sunday. Many of you are already sacrificing greatly just to be obedient in your tithes and offerings. I know that. I get that. And God bless you. That's obedience, to obey the Lord in your tithes and offerings. And because of that sacrifice, you may not be able to give much or pledge much. On the other form, where if you decide that you want to do like a bank draft, they'll do it that way, or you can mail in a check, or there are several options about how you can do it. But you can even write in the month that you want it to start. So you may be thinking, I don't know, you know, right now. But like, you could put November or December or January for it to start, and that would give you some time to organize your finances in such a way that you could give at least a little bit. And I'm encouraging everybody to give at least a little bit, to pledge at least a little bit, because I want you to take ownership of this work, and I want you to share in the joy of knowing that we are supporting her from Pursuit Church. So, all that to say, next Sunday, let's come prepared to do that. Now, a couple of Sundays ago, we turned our attention to the topic of the return of Jesus Christ, His second coming. We were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at that time, and the last half of chapter 4 is about when He comes back, and Paul explaining how people will be taken away, the followers of Jesus will be taken away from the earth. We also were on this same subject at our treasure hunt last Sunday night, the treasure hunt Bible study, and we're going to be on the topic of the return of Jesus for a few Sundays to come. I don't know exactly how many, but at least a couple more, and it could turn into a lot more. I don't know. We'll just have to follow that as the Lord leads. But as we finish 1 Thessalonians, and we're also going to look into 2 Thessalonians, today is going to be our last passage from 1 Thessalonians. But here's the thing. We're here. Look around, make sure. We're here. Jamie's here. Am I here, Jamie? You can see me, yeah. We're here, so either Jesus didn't come back yet, or if He did, we got left behind. I'm counting on the first one. Anybody with me? Amen? All right. So, I just say that I point out the obvious to say we survived the four blood moons. Okay, we survived the doomsday September 23rd that a lot of people on social media were getting all, had all these conspiracy theories about the end of the world coming on September 23rd. We survived all that. We're still here. But has anything gotten better in our world? Not really. You know, I mean, there are people in Oregon, people all across the nation really grieving about what happened in Oregon this week. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Boom. You know, I saw one of those things that somebody put on social media, said the really courageous one was the second person that got asked that question after seeing what happened to the first one. 9 lost their lives that way. God, help us. No, nothing has gotten better. Nothing has gotten better. Has the Word of God changed? Has the promise of Jesus weakened because He didn't return on the fourth blood moon or on September 23rd, or because He didn't line up with some person's expectation or claim of what they thought they knew? No, God's Word has not changed. The promise has not changed. And so, in light of all that, we want to be ready. Jesus could still return at any moment, and He's going to. He's coming, y'all. I tell you, you know, if you were just completely new to Christianity and the claims of Scripture, You know, what if there was life on Mars and the Martian just showed up and he never heard of Jesus, never read the Bible, didn't know the things you know, and you started talking to this person who was completely uninformed about the claims of this book about Jesus? There's some pretty outlandish things in there. I mean, seriously, we've heard them, many of us have heard these things most of our lives, and so it doesn't seem as outlandish as it is. But you know, the Bible claims that Jesus' mother, Mary, that she was a virgin when he was born. Did you know the Bible says that? That's impossible, right? And there are people who say, oh, that's baloney. But the Bible says that's real, that's true, and we believe it. You know what else the Bible says? The Bible says that Jesus was killed in a very brutal way. And not that he was carried to the hospital and shocked with the paddles and brought back to life soon after he breathed his last breath, but that 3 whole days later, he came back to life. Is that crazy or what? That is outlandish, but the Bible says it and we believe it's true. You know, if it's not true, what are you basing your faith on? And there's plenty more things. I mean, the Bible says that when all this started, there was nothing, and God said, I want it to be there, and it was there. He spoke it into existence. You know, is that crazy? That's crazy. But it's true. And another thing that is crazy but true, we might as well own up to it. I mean, this is a supernatural religion. Huh? We're not claiming to fit in with the logic of the world, so don't ever pretend that we are. Another thing that the Bible claims and that we believe to be true is that Jesus is coming back. Huh? He's risen from the dead. He's gone to be in heaven. And one day he's coming back not as a humble baby, not to be rejected and despised and scorned and crucified, but when he comes back, he's coming back in glory. And everything that is wrong in the world, he is going to set right. His justice is going to prevail. Now, I believe that because the Bible says it. And there are plenty of other things the Bible says that may seem outlandish, but he has made real in my life. How about you? Can I get a witness? I mean, it's not just that we've chosen to believe something that we read, is that we have experienced him in these ways and found him to be true in every last regard. Amen? That's the God that we serve. That's the Jesus that we're looking for. So he's going to come back, and it could happen at any moment. It doesn't depend on a blood moon. It doesn't depend on a doomsday forecast. It doesn't depend upon anything like that. All it depends on is when the Father turns to the Son and says, it's time. That's all. And it could happen at any moment. It could happen before this sermon ends. And some of you are saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Shame on you. When he returns, along with the glorious return that is going to be welcomed and embraced by all the followers of Jesus, the Bible also says that simultaneous with that is what is called the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's coming too. Because just like the followers of Jesus are looking forward to his return, the enemies of Jesus, who are those who just don't believe in him at all, they are going to find out how real he is. I don't say that with any sense of, yeah, I say it really with a heaviness. Because there are people I love that don't believe him. And there are people that you love that don't believe him. But he's coming. Whether we love him or not. Whether we believe it or not, he's coming. So, in light of all that, what followers of Jesus need more than anything is some solid, practical truth that's going to help us be ready when he does return. And that's what chapter 5 is about. After Paul addressed the fact that Jesus is coming again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he hurried to make the point to his readers, the Christians in the city of Thessalonica, that they need to be living in such a way that they'll be ready when this comes. Now, I'm going to try to remind you of this a number of times during the sermon today, but I've just got to say it at the beginning. When we think about things like what we're about to read, I know that for many, many Christians, there's just kind of an assumption in the back of our minds that this is talking about unbelievers who need to get ready. The sinful, lost crowd, the ones who are I want you to know on the front end of this message that every passage that I read was written or spoken from the words of Jesus or the words of the Apostle Paul or the words of Peter. Every single passage that I'm reading today was written to those who profess Jesus as Savior. All the warnings that you're going to hear, all the guidance that you're going to hear was directed at those who claim to be followers of Jesus like you and me. That's important for you to get on the front end. So listen to what he said in chapter 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, you're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now let me ask you one of those crazy rhetorical questions. Do you want to be left behind when Jesus comes? I mean, who's going to answer yes to that question? Not anybody in their right mind. Not anybody who knows anything about what the Bible says. No, we don't want to be left behind. And we don't want to be caught unprepared for the day of God's judgment. Then you need what I'm sharing with you today from the Word of God, and I need it too. The first three verses, Paul just simply states the obvious. Nobody knows. Nobody can know when Jesus is coming back. Jesus himself said, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. You remember Jesus said that in Matthew. Not even the Son knows. Only the Father knows when this is going to happen. But Jesus did say that the faithful will be able to see the signs and know that it's near. He used the illustration of a fig tree. He said, you know, you can look at the leaves on a fig tree, and when it starts putting out leaves, what is it? It's springtime. When it starts putting on fruit, what is it? It's harvest time. And so he said, in the same way, you'll be able to detect some signs around you in life that will let you know that the return of Jesus is near. It's not necessary for the followers of Jesus to be caught by surprise or caught off guard, but he will catch many people. Many people completely by surprise. He says, like a thief in the night. Now, years ago, I don't know, 20-something years ago, our family was victim of a burglar that broke in our house and stole a few things. It's way back when we lived in Oxford. And, stole my favorite deer rifle. Come on. Why didn't you get the curling iron or something like that? You got my deer rifle, man. But you know what? The good thing was we were not at home when it happened. so nobody got hurt, nobody was in any danger. We didn't like it, but it was okay. But you know, sometimes a home gets broken into while you're there. And usually when that happens, it's going to be in the night while you're asleep, and you're going to be caught by total surprise. And Jesus said, and Paul reminded his readers, that's the way the return of Jesus is going to catch many people, like sudden labor pains. Now, sometimes labor pains, Rochelle is here today. Y'all, I doubt there's anybody in the room happier to be here today than Rochelle Williams. And we're happy that you're able, after a couple of months before the baby was born, you couldn't be here, and a couple of months after, and finally, glory to God, and we're thankful you could worship with us. You know it. But Rochelle's baby tried to come early, and then when it was time, it tried to come late. You know, those labor pains didn't really catch anybody by surprise. But sometimes it happens that way, doesn't it? Like, they start to come before the due date or whatever, and all of a sudden, like it's an emergency. And that's what Paul says the coming of the Lord is going to be like. And there's not going to be any way, any place to escape. Now, I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 24. Some of these will be on the screen, but not all of them. Matthew 24:36. This is Jesus talking. No one knows about that day or the hour. See, Paul's just telling the Thessalonians what Jesus taught his disciples. No one, Matthew 24:36, if you're looking for it. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah. You remember the story of Noah? Didn't we do Noah recently on Wednesday nights? Yeah. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Listen, it says, Jesus said, two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Verse 42, therefore keep watch. I feel like I've worn that word out over the past 6 months. Watch. Oh, it's been on my heart. Watch. Listen, I'm going to read some more. But before I do, that word watch, I used to think when Jesus was talking, teaching about his return and he told his disciples to watch, I was thinking, watch the skies, watch for his return. No, that's not what that word means in the Bible. Almost every time you see the word watch in the Bible, it's a word that means to be spiritually alert, to be walking on that edge spiritually with the Lord, so that you have a keen awareness of spiritual things, so that you're not missing what's going on around you. And Jesus said, keep watch because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have been on the alert, right? It's not that he was like looking all the time, but he would have been on the alert. He would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And if you are caught unprepared, Paul said in our original scripture passage, there will be no escape. In the next paragraph, verse 4, 5, and 6, and 7, we find this key statement in this whole passage. Back in our regular passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the key statement in the whole passage, the thing that everything else revolves around is this. It's in verse 6, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us not, what did I tell you at the beginning of the message? Did I say that this is directed at those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, those who are Christians, those who are His followers? And Paul is giving this urgent warning to his readers. Don't be like those who are living in the sleep of sin. Because if you are like them, guess what? You can be caught off guard too. You can be unprepared for the return of Jesus. There's a curious, if you were here two Sundays ago when I was in chapter 4, there's a curious mixing of metaphors in this passage with the word sleep or asleep. How did he use it in chapter 4? Anybody remember? In chapter 4, to be asleep was literally to be dead, not just spiritually dead, but physically dead. The believers in Thessalonica were concerned about their family members who had fallen asleep, who had died prior to the return of Jesus. Are they going to get left out of his second coming? And Paul was assuring them, no. Don't be afraid for the sake of those who have fallen asleep. But here in chapter 5, I got chapter 4 up there. That should have been 5. Jody, can't you fix that when you click on the slide? I mean, can't you fix all my typographical errors? Come on, man. That should be 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Let us not be like others who are asleep. Here, he's using that term for the ones who are spiritually dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead, asleep in their sins. Don't be like them. Don't live like you are still in darkness. Believer in Jesus Christ, one who professes his name, don't live like those who are living in darkness. Don't be like them. There's no need for you to be caught by surprise at his coming. And yet, listen to the words of Jesus again from John chapter 3. Don't we all just love John 3:16? Yeah? You remember it? Can we say it together? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, I still remember it the way I learned it from King James, right? Even though I've been using the NIV for 20 years, I still learned it as a child in King James, and that's okay, amen. But you know there's verses after that that are pretty important too. Look at verse 19 if you're there, or listen if you're not. I think this one's on the screen maybe. John 3:19, Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but what? But men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Wow. Paul's over here in Thessalonica writing to the Thessalonians saying, don't live like you're in darkness. And he's not coming up with anything new or novel. He's just teaching what Jesus taught, right? Don't live like those people who prefer the spiritual darkness because their deeds are evil. I got another verse, something else from Jesus. Have you had enough Jesus yet? No, me neither. Huh? Luke chapter 21, verse 34 says, this is Jesus talking, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live upon the face of the earth. I got a confession to make. I've been reading my Bible for a lot of years. I've read this passage more times than I can count. And you know what? To get my dictionary and look up the word dissipation. The preacher didn't know a Bible word. I didn't. Do you? Here's what my dictionary said dissipation is. The unbridled indulgence of worldly pleasures. The unbridled indulgence of worldly pleasures. Does that sound like the generation we live in or what? Nobody even tries anymore. I mean, maybe you were taught right from wrong by your parents, but we live in a vast society in which there is no wrong. If you want to do it, do it. If it feels right, do it. If it seems okay at the moment and it's something you want, then do it, for crying out loud. That's dissipation. The unbridled indulgence of worldly pleasures. So what are the things that can weigh our hearts down and make it difficult or impossible for us as followers of Jesus? He taught this to his disciples, y'all. He wasn't preaching to the multitude. He was talking to his disciples. And he said, be careful so your heart doesn't get weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness. And listen, it's not just those sinful things. It's also with the anxieties of life. If you're not careful, you can just let the hard things of life weigh you down so that you get so consumed with today and surviving today that you're not able to see beyond today, to see anything eternal, to expect anything eternal, to prepare for anything eternal. And Jesus said, if you live that way, then the day's going to close on you like a trap, because it's coming on everybody who lives on the face of the earth. So, we're going to come, all right, I'm back in 1 Thessalonians, I know I'm back and forth, y'all, I'm sorry. I'm back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to skip verse 8 for the moment and come back to it in a second. Verse 9 and 10. Oh, I love verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I remind you? Jesus took your wrath. It's not that you don't deserve it. It's not that I don't deserve the wrath of God for my sin. It's not that you don't deserve the wrath of God for your sin. Jesus took your wrath upon himself. And so God looks upon the followers of Jesus, those who believe in him, and he says, you're not appointed to... The wrath of God is coming to this world, but that's not what you're appointed to, because Jesus came to provide that salvation. Verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Now listen, life is hard enough now for most of us. Can I get an old me? Life is hard. But hey, it's getting worse, y'all. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but it's going to get worse. The Bible tells us, especially if we're still on this earth during the tribulation. That's not part of the message today. We did talk about it last Sunday night at Treasure Hunt that, you know, when I look at the scriptures, I just don't see any promise that Christians are not going to be on the earth for at least part of the tribulation, maybe all of it. But even if we are here during the tribulation, and we'll talk about that some other Sunday, even if we're here during the tribulation as followers of Jesus, we're going to be protected from his wrath. That's not to say everything's going to be easy, okay? But we will be protected from the wrath of God as it falls upon those around us. That's the whole reason that Jesus died, so that we could be with him, verse 10. Whether here on this earth, whether there in heaven, to just be with him and to not be separated from him. That's why he came. That's why he lived. That's why he died. So what can we do? You know, if we hear and heed these warnings from Jesus and from Paul, what is our appropriate response? If you're going to say, all right, preacher, I'm listening. I get that all that we're reading about today was directed toward those who follow Jesus, so that we don't act like those who don't. But what is my role? What am I supposed to do? Okay, I have something for you. Going back up to verse 8, I said we get back to it. And it says, since we are of the light, since we are in the light, since we belong to the day. And there's several things that he says you can do. First of all, be alert and self-controlled. Now, that's what I read to you from Luke chapter 21 a few minutes ago, that Jesus said the same thing, be alert. And Paul adds, be self-controlled. That word dissipation, it's like the exact opposite of self-control. Dissipation says anything goes. Self-control says, I'm going to control myself for the glory of the name of Jesus, whom I love. Huh? For His glory. Number two, Paul says, put on faith and love as a breastplate. We sang that song, Give Me Faith, this morning. And boy, we sang it, didn't we? Hey, was that a camp song? Huh? Did y'all sing that at camp? I was hearing some awesome singing from this side of the room. I thought, man, bring it on. That's what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 6 rather, talks about putting on a breastplate of righteousness, right, in the armor of God. And here, Paul writes, put on faith and love as a breastplate. And the third thing, put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 also talks about the helmet of salvation. Now, I want you to think about, for a moment, we're not going to do this whole armor of God thing. That's another sermon. But I want you to think about, what does the breastplate protect primarily? Your heart. Heart and lungs, right? And, of course, the helmet protects your head. So when Paul says your heart needs the protection that only faith in God and love for God can provide, that, listen, if you're going to be consumed with something, be consumed with Him. The faith in Him and love for Him and the hope of salvation for a helmet. I think it was Brother Terry, it might have been some other sharp person. But somebody told me in the last few months that it was talking about our thought life and the way we think about things, and it's not an accident, it's not just a coincidence that the helmet of salvation is protecting our head and where our thoughts and the way we think about God and all that. See, all this stuff is connected. It's not strange just here, toss it there and drop it there and all this. It's in Philippians chapter 4. It's that passage that Miss Bobby loves so much. It says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard what? Your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. That's good stuff, y'all. I don't know if you realize it or not, but that's good. The breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation are vital for you and for me, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we believe, the way we trust is vital in these last days. There's a fourth thing. In verse 11, Paul wrote, encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you're already doing. You know what that says to me? It says, I need you. Y'all, look up here at the preacher. I'm your shepherd. I'm your spiritual leader. And I need you. I can't do this on my own. I'm not that strong. And you know what? You need me. We need each other in the body of Christ. The Bible doesn't promote any sense of being a Lone Ranger Christian. It's a team effort. And that's why we are to encourage one another and build each other up. Jesus knows that this life is hard. Jesus knows that we are not perfect, that we're going to stumble, that we're going to fall, that we're going to need to lean on brothers and sisters from time to time. I'm going to need you to pray for me and to build me up and encourage me. And you're going to need the same thing from me or from somebody else. Y'all, we need each other. I'm thankful for every one of you that God has brought in the door today. And I hope He'll bring in the door next Sunday and the Sunday after that and the Sunday after that. But I want to tell you this. You don't realize it maybe, you don't think about it, but when you're not here, sometimes you're not able to be here and sometimes you're able to be and you're just not. When you're not here, it hurts me. I need you. I need you here. I need you in my life, not just on Sunday. It's one reason I like that group me thing. You know, if you don't have the group me thing on your phone, you should get it. At least try it. Now, I know some days it can eat up a lot of your media. If you're on a limited media plan, if you're not on unlimited, you might want to be careful about it. But, you know, it's just a little app. But it helps keep the body of Christ connected. You know, Twyla came to me a year or two ago whenever we started this thing, and I thought, she said, what do you think about it? Let's try this. I was like, okay, whatever. I didn't tell her that, but that's what I thought. And I'm confessing today that it turned out way better than I expected. She has a good idea once in a while, y'all. I know you can't believe. But you know, I get a lot of encouragement from you through the week. Just over that little scripture verses you share. Or when we need prayer for one another. And we can't just drop everything and run to the church, but you can put on there, pray for this, pray for that. And you know what? People pray. Yeah. Is that great? And because when people pray, guess what? God's hand moves. Have we learned that to be a real fact? Yes. Okay, I'm getting bogged down. No, it's not bogged down. I just need to get back on track. Okay, I said we were going to move to 2 Peter chapter 3. The list has three more things in it. And before we do the three things, I want you to look with me at that third chapter. I'm about to read most of it, but I'm not going to spend as much time there as we did in 1 Thessalonians 5. But this is good stuff. Now realize that we've been reading from Paul in 1 Thessalonians. We've been reading from Jesus in the Gospels. And now we're going to hear from Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm starting in verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they're going to say things like, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, they're saying, I thought you said Jesus was coming back. But, verse 5, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. That literally means they came into existence. That's talking about Genesis 1:1. By God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That's a one-line description of Noah. Deluged is the flood, destroyed, okay? Verse 7, by the same word, all right, you with me? The word spoken by the same God, these present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. They're being kept for the day of destruction. In other words, the only thing that is keeping the wrath of God from falling on the earth at this moment is that God's word has said not yet. God's mouth has spoken not yet. It's being reserved for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. He's not concerned about time. He's not concerned about what this thing on my wrist that tells me I've been preaching a long time. He's not concerned about whether the four blood moons came and went. He's not concerned about what social media thinks about this or that. No, He's on His own schedule, verse 9. And the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. If you think that just because Jesus hasn't returned to this earth in the last 2,000 years that something has gone awry, you're mistaken. The Lord's not slow concerning His promise, as some men consider slowness. He is patient with you. Listen, oh, this is so young. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is giving time. Y'all, the patience of God is offering time for people that I love to turn to Jesus. For people that you love that are away from Him completely to turn to Him. Thank you, God. You know, I shared with you two Sundays ago about how sometimes there's this natural inner conflict about I want Jesus to come back, but then I want to live life too. You know, especially when I was younger, when I was a teenager, a young man, I was thinking, oh, well, you know, I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to enjoy these things that I see other people enjoy. And I love Jesus. I want Him to come back. But, you know, maybe I could have picked a time that I thought would be appropriate according to the schedule of my life. But I tell you, there's another reason why, as much as I long for the coming of Jesus, I'm also grateful that it hasn't come yet, that He hasn't come yet. It's because if He were to come right now, there are people I love that would be the recipients of His wrath. And the love of Jesus constrains us, compels us. Over in 1 Corinthians, I think it is, Paul said, the fear, because of the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. How many times have we read that today? The heavens, listen, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It wasn't that a song we sang in the last, next to last verse of the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You speed it's coming. You're looking forward to that. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Glory to God. Verse 14, so, dear friends, before I go to 14, I want to go back to 11, which is number 5, live holy and godly lives. Since we are people of the light, let us live holy and godly lives. What should we do? We've got to live as if we really think He may come back next and we don't want to be caught. Now verse 14. Since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Jesus. That's number 6. Now listen, Peter in writing this acknowledges that that is not easy. Can I use the word ain't? Huh? That ain't easy, y'all. Spotless, to live spotless in this life, in this culture, in this world? Blameless and at peace with Jesus. It takes, he said, make every effort to do that. Verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul. Listen, Peter is about to talk about Paul. Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. I think that's funny. Huh? Does that sound funny to you? Peter is talking about the way Paul writes. And he says, well, you know that guy Paul, brother Paul? Sometimes he's hard to understand, y'all. And because he's hard to understand, there are some ignorant and unstable people who distort his words. Now, it's not fun any longer, is it? Because there are people distorting the Word of God today and leading people astray. And that is not funny. They do this. The last line of verse 16 says, they do this to their own destruction. Therefore, verse 17. Dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. That's number 7 in our list. We're almost there. Hang with me. Hang with me a little longer. Be on your guard. so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men. I didn't lose my place, y'all. But I don't like the last line in verse 17. I'm going to have to read it anyway. So that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Be on your guard, because if you're not, the price is very high. You run the risk of falling from your secure spiritual position in Christ Jesus. If you choose the way of the world, even if you prayed that prayer when you were 9, even if you were baptized when you were 16, even if you joined the church when you were 27, even if you've got a wonderful, glorious past with Jesus Christ, Peter issues the warning, be on your guard, because if not, you may fall from your secure position in the Lord. And that's why Jesus said over and over, watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. Wake up. Live in the light. Live in the day. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Y'all, it's serious. I don't know any other way to say it. If we really believe that Jesus is coming back, we've got to take that seriously. And we've got to live in a way that we're ready. Not just if He were to come back on Sunday morning during church. Glory, Jesus, if you want to, come on. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But what if He came some other time when we are not watching, when we're not alert, when we are consumed by the things of the world rather than by the things of God, when we're living in the darkness rather than walking in the light? Y'all, this message today, I don't want you to think that it's for the lost crowd. Everything that I've read to you this morning, everything I've shared with you was spoken, was written to those who claim Jesus as their Savior. People like you and me. The warnings are for us. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us. Oh God, help us.